Good to see you again. I told you last week that we were about 20 minutes into an hour-long trip from Birmingham to Tuscaloosa, and the AC just started blowing hot air everywhere. So we finally got home. I got the quote, $2,000. What in the world? So we finally get home, and really we didn't know this, but that started what really was an almost week-long comical nightmare in the Cochran house. So once we peel everybody out of the van and get them back into the house, get everything unloaded, get suitcases unloaded, kids in the bath, kids in the bed, everybody goes down for the night, we pick up our little baby, and she's just really warm. So we thought, well, she should have cooled off by now. I mean, we were all dying there for a bit, but we zap her temperature, 100.8. So she's got fever. Now it's like 9 o'clock at night. So we can't go to urgent care. They're closed. And we can't take her to daycare the next day because they won't let you come. They shouldn't let you come when your kid has fever. So we're just scrambling. Who can watch? I can't take off, really. And Jacqueline, so thank God for grandparents. My mom drives over to our house, watches our little baby for the day. So Jacqueline gets home the next day. I get home the next day. We think, man, we've dodged the van thing. We're going to get that fixed for less than $2,000, which wasn't hard to do, by the way. So we finally get that settled. And then she's okay now, no fever. So we just kind of chat with my mom a little bit. And then as my mom is heading out the door, she mentioned just casually, hey, Nora Lynn, our three-year-old, Nora Lynn said that she saw some ants by the couch, but I didn't see them, so probably nothing. Just wanted to let you know, might be some ants. Have a good night. So, okay, what? Are you serious? So I grab my little phone, flip on the flashlight, walk over to the couch, and there, crawling and sprawling all over the couch, all over the carpet, all over the coffee table, the love seat, the recliner, they're in the kitchen. Because of course they are hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of ants just everywhere. Like they're coming out of the hardwood floor. I mean, that's a horror movie. Where'd they come? What's going on? How did they even get in here in this moment? And so, man, I just flipped the house upside. These are not like little sugar ants. These are like fire ants that make you say bad words when they bite you. I've still got some whelps on my, they just, nah. So there's hundreds of these, they're everywhere. So I'm flipping up the couch, the love seat, turn it upside down. They're all over. Go into the kitchen. They're on the counter. They're in the coffee pot. They're on the kitchen table. They're in the pantry. So man, for the next 5 or 6 hours, I'm just vacuuming everything. I'm vacuuming kids. I'm vacuuming curtains. I'm vacuuming. Then I go to Home. I just hate ants. So I go to Home Depot, buy like 38 cans of Raid, and I just come home, just go all over everything. I soak it. I mean, it still took 4 days to dry. I'm soaking everything I can in Raid, and it's probably about 1 a.m. when I finally make it to the kitchen. And they're in the little bottom deal of the pantry. They're in the chips. They're in the Pop-Tarts. They're in the applesauce. They're just everywhere. So next day, we have a little family meeting. All right, family, listen up. We've been invaded. All right? The enemy is here. This is serious. The enemy is in our camp. They're in our house. They hate us. They just want to eat our food and sleep on our couch. That's all they want to do. So if we've got any shot here, of defeating the enemy, we got to kind of get on the same page. Got to get synced up. Got to work together. So here's what we know about living in a house with kids and there being ants everywhere is kids leave a lot of crumbs. And ants love crumbs. So everywhere a kid goes, an ant is soon to follow. So we have to find a way to work together to sync up here. Here's what we learned. Here's what we had to be reminded of in our little family meeting when it comes to how we're going to get rid of these ants. Because, man, they're everywhere. It's going to take some unity, guys. Like, we're going to have to pull together. We're going to have to give up our preferences. So that means, hey, no food on the couch. No food, no drink on the coffee table. No food, no drink on the recliner. There's going to be no crumbs on the kitchen table. There's going to be no crumbs in the trash. Don't put food in the trash can. We can't put food in the trash can, Dad. No. No, don't put anything anywhere because their ants are everywhere. And so we just had to realize, okay, listen, guys, we've got to sync up and move together if we've got any chance at doing some business on these ants. We've got to move at the speed of unity lest they overtake us and find us out of our house. Because I'm just telling you, it was everywhere. So here's, as I thought about our text this morning, I thought about that trauma we went through last week. And I was reminded, listen, the same is true about the church when it comes to the enemy we're facing. See, the lesson that we learned last week when it came to the ant invasion was that victory over our enemy requires unity. That victory over our enemy requires unity. And I'm not sure here in our culture in America, we've not gone to sleep to the reality that right now, at 11 o'clock, right now, we are in the middle of a spiritual battle that is being waged in the heavenlies. Like, some of you are going to leave this morning with your heart as cold and dead as you came in here. And that's a spiritual thing. And some of you are going to leave here pricked and convicted and changed and encouraged. And that's the spiritual thing. So we're not playing games. Our enemy isn't fire ants. It's not even culture or the government. Our enemy is a cunning, crafty, deceptive, hate-filled enemy named Satan. Now, you might be thinking, it's 2023, you're still talking about Satan. Yeah, we are, lest we ignore it to our own demise. There was an article in The Atlantic came out about 5 years ago titled America's Epidemic of Empty Churches. And here's what they said. There are roughly 6,000 churches in America close every year. 6,000 churches. That's 16 churches a day. And that was 5 years ago. My guess is the number is a click higher. So roughly 20 churches today will worship for the last time. Now, how in the world does that happen? How does a church get to a place where it closes its doors and hands over the keys and leaves a kingdom-sized hole in a neighborhood, in a community, in a city? Well, here's how it happens in a vast majority of cases. A force comes in from the outside. The church isn't ready, isn't prepared. Radar is not beeping at all. And all it takes is one disagreement, one conflict, one sermon, one Sunday of music, and the thing starts to tiny crack, can't even see it. Over time, it festers and festers and festers until now we can't get along. We turn inward. We lose sight of why we're here in the first place, which is everybody out there. And then the thing crumbles from the inside. And the question that has haunted me this week, and the reason we're talking about unity over and over and over again, is what about us? My guess is no one in the 20 churches that will close today thought 10, 20, 30 years ago that they would be the church. So what about us? Like, what steps do we need to take to put up a fight against an enemy that wants nothing more than to steal, kill, and destroy anything kingdom impactful in this place? How do we put up a fight? How do we take up arms, stand firm, and push forward in the fight? And Paul gives us a couple of ways, a couple of encouragements, a couple of reminders, a couple of non-negotiables that we've got to move into as a faith family if we want to put up a fight against an enemy that is constantly, he never stops, never is constantly warring and attacking and trying to split and divide and fracture. So a couple of quick encouragements I want to put before you that gets us to Philippians 1. If you have your Bible, Philippians chapter 1, we're going to pick it up in verse 19. Philippians chapter 1, we'll start in verse 18. I'll wait for you to find it. While you're finding it, just want to remind you real quickly about these free resources right out here, just through these doors, my right, your left, if you're sitting in the middle, you'll find it. There's two resources. There's this one, a quick little study guide. It's really useful for devotionals, for your time in the Word in the morning. And then there's this book, super helpful, good background, helps you kind of get your mind around what Philippians is all about. These are free to you. What's left out there is all we got. So there's a few copies of both of these. Grab one. I'd love for you just to use it or give it away to somebody. Start a discipleship group. Start a small group. Get coffee with your friend, your coworker, your neighbors. Walk through Philippians and use these resources. We're happy to give them to you free to you. Philippians chapter 1, we're going to start in verse 18. Here's what Paul says. Yes, and I will rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and with the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this, so he's talking about his imprisonment, will turn out for my deliverance, as it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. I wish we could spend more time there. It needs its own series. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me, yet which I shall choose, life or death, I can't tell. I mean, I'm hard pressed. I'm torn between the two. Like, my desire is to depart and be with Christ. That's far better. But to remain in the flesh, in my body, on earth, that's more necessary, more beneficial on your account, for you. So convinced of this, I know that I'll remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Jesus Christ because of my coming to you again. Here's our passage that we're going to zoom in on this morning, verse 27. Only, above all, whatever else, let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation. And that's from God. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake, engaged in the same conflict, the same battle, the same fight that you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. Father, help us. Open our eyes to see. Give us hearts to receive. Maybe walk in unity in the fight. Encourage us. Embolden us. We need you. Speak through me. May truth be heard and anything else be forgotten. It's in your name we ask all these things. Amen. So Paul's writing to the Philippian church. He's like, hey guys, wake up. Wake up. We're in a fight. We're in a battle, in a conflict, in a struggle. So how do we move united as one in the fight? Couple of things to remember. The first one is this. We fight for the same king. We fight for the same king. This is verse 27. Paul says, only, or you might have whatever happens, or you might have above all else, let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. And that phrase, let your manner of life, literally means something like act or conduct yourselves as citizens. You might have a note that says, as citizens worthy. Okay, as citizens of what? Of where? Well, not Philippi, not Rome, not the United States. No, we're citizens of a better city, of a better kingdom. We serve and worship and celebrate a better king, a better, not an emperor, not a president. No. We serve and worship and fight for the same king. And his name is Jesus. Now, let me tell you why that's such good news. Because my guess is that's not news to you. You've heard that before. Here's why it's such amazing news that if you put your faith in Jesus, you've been brought into a heavenly city with citizenship that's not of this world, but of a better kingdom with a better king. Here's why it's such good news that we fight for King Jesus. And here it is. Because, yes, we're in a fight, but the good news of Christ as our king means that in the end, we win. We win. And we win because Jesus wins. And here's how I know it, because I've read the back of the book. I mean, I know how the story ends. Let me show you this. Revelation chapter 5. You should have it on the screen. Right now, here's what thousands of angels are singing and declaring with thousands and thousands and thousands of brothers and sisters in our heavenly city. Here's what they're crying. Worthy are you, Jesus, to take the scroll and to open its seals. We just sang this. For you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and every language and every people and every nation. You've made them what? You've made them a kingdom and priests to our God. They shall reign. That's kingdom land. Reign on the earth. And then, 10 chapters later, they sing one of my favorite songs in Revelation 15. They bow before King Jesus and they cry out, great and amazing are your deeds, O Lord God the Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O what? O King of the nations, who will not fear our Lord and glorify your name? In other words, everyone will. Everyone, Philippians 2, will bow the knee before King Jesus and confess that he is the Lord. We'll submit to him as king, whether it's now or when it's too late. For you alone are holy, John says in Revelation 15. All nations will come and worship you because Jesus wins. Jesus wins. We're fighting for the same king, and that king is Jesus, which means we're not fighting for victory. We're fighting from victory. We're not fighting for victory. We're fighting from. Are you tracking with that? So we have, I don't know how you watch TV at your house, but we use YouTube TV. Anybody use YouTube TV in here. It's incredible. One of the features I love about YouTube TV is that you can, if you're going to miss a show, like especially during football season, if you're going to miss a game, you can tell it to record the game, and then when you get done doing whatever, you can come back and watch the whole game later. And I love that, and I also love when I miss a game, I love people telling me how it's going to end. I don't want to deal with that anxiety all day. I just want to know, how's it going to end? And then I want to come back and watch the whole thing. And listen, when I know how the game ends, I watch a different kind of way. I'm not stressed, not anxious. I mean, I know once again, Alabama dominates, so I can just sit there and watch on my recliner whenever I want. And I'm not 15-yard penalty, I don't care. I mean, yeah, it hurts, but I know that we win. Quarterback goes limping off, and I don't care. I know that we win. We're down 2, 10 seconds left. I'm nervous about that because we have a horrible kicking game. But down 2, 10 seconds left, not nervous, not anxious. We win. I already know we win. The good news that Jesus is our King is that in the end, we win because Jesus wins. And we're not watching with anxiety gnawing our nails. We're watching from victory. I mean, Jesus wins. Cancer doesn't win. Jesus wins. Alzheimer's doesn't win. Funerals, they don't win. Jesus wins. Divorce doesn't win. Jesus wins. Disease, war, addiction doesn't win. Jesus wins. I just want to put in your bones this courage that I think so many of us are tempted to lose and then cower out of the fight. That, yeah, we're in a fight. Man, some of you are in the thick of it right now. It's thick. It's heavy. The good news is that Jesus wins. We fight for the same King, but we need one more piece. We need to be reminded not just that we fight for the same King, but that we fight on the same team. I mean, God help us to get, we fight on the same team. This is verse 27, 28 again. So look at this, verse 27, 28. We'll pick it up in, we'll start in 27 just to get some context. Philippians 1, 27. Paul says this, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are doing a couple things. One, standing firm in one spirit. And then two, with one mind, you're striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. So Paul, here he just starts piling on the metaphors to hammer home the point that yes, we serve the same King, but we're also on the same team. So like this phrase, standing firm with one spirit, is actually a military term. It's this picture of a soldier with like literally spikes in his boots, just standing there, immovable, unshakable. A lot like my three-year-old right now, who is just unshakable when she gets something on her mind. She's not moving it. She's not going anywhere. She's standing firm against whatever comes. And then he switches the image and he says, not just standing firm with one spirit, but this phrase, striving side by side with one mind, is actually a picture, the word literally means with athletes. Striving side by side, literally with, it's this picture of a team of athletes moving in harmony and rhythm and unison together to defeat the competition, to defeat the enemy. So you got these two pictures coming together. And as I was thinking about that, I remember the story. I was probably 7 or 8 years old, way back in the day, and we were at VBS. So it was the end of this is back when VBS went 8 to 5. I mean, how in the world would we do that? 8 to 5 for 5 days in a row. That's just crazy to me now. But 5 o'clock, BBS is over for the day, so they didn't know what to do with us. So they said, hey, y'all go in the gym, all the kids, y'all just find something to do. So we decided we're going to play one of the most insane, dangerous games a group of kids can play. It's a game called Red Rover. Anybody remember Red Rover? So here's how Red Rover works. I don't know, it's just manslaughter is all that it is. So here's how Red Rover works. You get on two teams, and usually they pick two big, thick, muscular captains, and they pick likewise people. So you get into two teams, and you line up on opposite ends of the gym, and you stand side by side, and you lock arms together. And the goal, the object of the game is really not to die, but the goal, the direct object of the game is you stand with your team, and you pick the weakest, puniest, scrawniest dude on the other side, and you shout their name, and their goal is to run with all their might and break through where you're linked up with somebody else's arm. You got the picture? So just bam. If you do that, you win. If you don't, you probably have a concussion, which is funny because I'm on one team. There's the other team. They pick who they think is the smallest, weakest, puniest person, and they call his name. Red Rover, Red Rover, send Patrick right over. Okay, that's how we want to play it. Let's go. So here I go. I mean, I look like a watermelon in that season in life. So I'm running as fast as I can. I'm barreling. And I get about 6 inches from their forearm. And that's the last thing I remember. So I slam their forearm, and it's almost like you just hit a clothesline, and my head smacks the ground. And the next thing I remember, I'm being held like an infant by one of the volunteers with this bag of like frozen beans on my head. And my mom saying, don't go to sleep. You probably got a concussion. If you go to sleep, you might die. So, and I thought, man, that is a picture of the church when it's united and synced up and standing firm and striving side by side. We're just impenetrable. We're just undefeatable. We're inconquerable by the grace and power of the Holy Spirit. So you want to attack us from the outside? I mean, let's go. Bring it on. You want to start little conflicts and skirmishes on the inside? We're going to put it down. We're going to squash it because unity in the fight is all we've got. We're going to need to remember that we fight for the same king. And we fight on the same team. I'm just looking at the landscape of Christianity. And when I hop on Facebook or Twitter or read blogs, I can't help but think, it doesn't look like some of us remember that we're on the same team. Some of us are going to vote very differently. That's okay. Same team. Some of us have wildly different preferences about everything that goes on in this room and outside of it. That's okay. Some of us are in very different socioeconomic classes, and that's okay. Some of us have been following Jesus for 30, 40 years and are mature and well-developed. And some of us are babies. And that's amazing. Same team, guys. Same team. So I want to wrap up by asking a couple of questions. Here's the first one. We fight for the same king. And so the question is very simple. Do you belong to the kingdom? Like, who is on the throne of your heart? Is it you? Or is it Jesus? Like, whose kingdom are you building? Your own little sad, janky kingdom? Or the massive, expansive, salvific, glorious, undefeatable kingdom of Jesus Christ? Paul actually lays out the invitation We'll see it in a couple of weeks. There's coming a day when every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. What? That Jesus Christ is Lord. He's King. And if you're in this room this morning and you don't know Christ, man, I'm so glad you're here. I just want you to realize that this very breath that you're about to breathe, that's the invitation. You got one more breath to gladly, willingly submit to King Jesus. And see, the good news of the gospel is that when you put your faith in Jesus, who though he was King of the universe, willingly took on flesh, lived in this broken, grimy, pain-filled world we're in, went to the cross. But he didn't stay there. He rose from the grave and blew a hole in the back of death so that he conquered sin. He made a way for you to get freed up from your brokenness. He cleaned up your griminess. He provided hope in your pain. So that if you'll put your faith in King Jesus, he becomes not a terrifying king, but a tender father. And this is the invitation. I'm just pleading with you. What is keeping you from making that move? Why not today? Why not today be the day where you put your life on the altar of King Jesus, who shed his blood for you, that you might be welcomed in to a family, you might be ushered into a heavenly city, and you might find hope and peace and joy as we see the day approaching when we'll see him face to face. Do you belong to the kingdom? And yet we're same king, but we're also on the same team. So one quick question. How are you going to help the team? We're the team. I don't know if you missed. We're the team. Just kind of look around. That's your team. We're it. Now, how are you going to help the team in the fight? Let me give you a couple of quick ways you can do that, like right now, today. First is this: would you commit to gathering with the team? Gather with the team. Here's what I mean. In some ways, we're preaching to the choir, but just show up. Just show up to worship. Just make this 2-hour stretch in your week. Let's put worship with my faith family. Put that on the calendar first and then build everything else around it. Why? Because what we're doing right now, right here, in this moment, is the God-designed means by which we encourage and embolden and strengthen and pick up one another as we celebrate the gospel and help push us back out into the fight. We're not just singing some stuff and reading an old book. There's something spiritual happening here. And it's the God-designed means by which we step back in. Like, this is not the game. This is the pep rally. This is the halftime speech. The game is out there. Like, we're about to leave the pep rally and step into the game. It's happening Monday through Saturday. That's where the fight is. What we're doing in here is saying I'm weak, and I'm struggling, and I'm exhausted, and I'm doubting, and I'm frustrated. I don't see God moving. I need to be encouraged and strengthened and emboldened for the fight. And if you don't gather with the team, then the team suffers, and you rob yourself of joy. So would you just commit to gathering with the team? And then here's the second encouragement. Would you join the team? Here's what I mean. A couple of ways. first. How do you join the team? Serve. That's one way. So if you've been here for a couple months and you're still checking it out, man, praise Christ, so glad you're here. If you're a member here, or if you've been attending here for a long, long time, and you're not actively serving anywhere, I just want to ask you this question. Would you pick up your helmet, put on the uniform, and get in the game? I mean, we just need you. Think, well, I don't know where to start. Let's start with what are your passions and skills, and then sync that up with what our needs are. Let me give you a couple that come to mind immediately. We are constantly in need. You constantly have an opportunity to serve in our kids' ministry. Now listen, we're not babysitting back there. I don't know what you think is going on, but we're trying from an early, I mean, my six-month-old's back there, and she's being prayed over. She's being told Bible stories. She can't understand it. We're just trying to put kindling around them and point them to as much of Jesus as they can understand wherever they are, in hopes that one day, because of our kingdom investment, the Holy Spirit might light a fire. And we'll baptize them, and we'll go crazy, because they've been brought into the family. So maybe kids not your thing. That's okay, just try it. Student ministry, worship team, connection team, welcome team, there are plenty of spots for you to flex your God-given muscles and more than anything, make a kingdom difference. One of the coolest things about hosting the graduation a couple weeks ago was that there were people who hadn't really served in a long time just show up and want to serve. I mean, I just wanted to just start bawling because that's what I do. That's amazing. I mean, you now you're on the field. You've been watching from the sidelines, and now you're on the field, and that's incredible. We're stronger and better and more kingdom impactful when we have everyone on the field. So serve and then connect. So here's where I'll kind of land the plane here. Connect. Here's all that I mean. If you're not deeply connected with a Bible study group or a small discipleship, some smaller gathering of believers, I just want to ask you, would you reconsider that? Because here's what's true. When the ants invaded our house, it's not hard to kill one ant or two ants. I just pulled out the shop vac and they're gone. But the ants get what I'm hoping that we will get, that they can accomplish far more together than they can on their own. So one ant, two ants, nothing. But man, you get hundreds and hundreds of them moving in unison, invading our furniture, sleeping on our beds, eating our food. Now we got a problem. See, now they're connected and synced up, and they pose a real problem. Here's my question for you. Are you a threat to Satan? Are you a threat at all to the enemy? How do I know? Well, it's very simple. Are you connected to a faith family or not? See, Satan loves Lone Ranger Christians. And they are just an easy target. Because when you go Lone Ranger, which is the drift of our culture, when you go individualistic, you disconnect yourself from accountability, from community, from people to cry with you in valleys and celebrate with you in mountaintops. You disconnect yourself from the life source that God has designed to be encouraged and emboldened and strengthened. So if you're not connected in some way, would you make today the day where that stops? Where you get on the field. You lock arms side by side together with people in a faith family who love you and care for you and want to see you succeed and they're for you. There are plenty of spaces for you to do that. Drop by Connection Central. We want to make it easy and accessible and as wide of an on-ramp as we can for you to get connected, for you to join the team, gather with the team, move together, standing firm with one spirit, striving side by side with one mind as we serve King Jesus and as we fight, not for victory, but from victory until we see him face to face. Would you join us in the fight. Let's pray. Father, wake us up to the sobering, eternal reality that we have an enemy who hates us, hates me, hates these brothers and sisters. Hates our church. Wants nothing more than to see us get derailed and divided and fractured and then become powerless for the kingdom. So help us to move with unity. Remind us that we fight for the same king. His name is Jesus. And he wins in the end. Embolden us. Encourage us. Strengthen us. Remind us that we fight on the same team, lest we devour one another, tear one another down, discourage one another. Help us to be rid of that and cultivate in us and in our church a spirit of unity, of oneness. May we beat with one heart. May we worship with one affection. May we fight with one mission to make much of Jesus Christ. We just confess that we need you. We need your help. Move, Holy Spirit. Make us a threat to the enemy. We praise you for how you've worked in and through our church for the sake of the kingdom, even in the past couple of months. And we're just hungry to see more and more and more of it. Knit our hearts together as you knit our hearts more closely to you. It's for your beautiful name we ask all these things. Amen.